I want to welcome you to Crossroads Church on this special Sunday, Resurrection Day. And for those watching at home or at work as well, we're thankful to come into your life on this special day, the centerpiece of our Christian faith, because this is the day that darkness has given way to the light. This is the day that the very power of God is on display for all to witness and to see. It's the very day that the church gathers together to celebrate. It's the day that helplessness has given way to the hope of Jesus Christ. And there's good reason for that in this life, because our lives are filled with a lot of helpless moments, a lot of difficulties. And I think all of us would attest to the fact that difficulties come in all shapes and sizes. Difficulties are unpredictable, and no one is exempt from difficulties. No one is exempt from the helplessness that we go through. And no one is exempt from the pain that we feel from life's sting. But that is what makes the power of the resurrection so tangible here on earth while we live this life, is that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that God has infused within us in our faith that we could keep on keeping on. Even in tragedy, we have a hope beyond this miserable world. And that hope is because on the third day, just as Christ said he would, he defeated death. And so when we talk about difficulties, when we talk about this life, it's very much a part of it. But in order to go through this life and make it through, it's important that we hold on to the power of the resurrection. See, by definition, the word difficulties means to deal with something that is beyond your own power. How many of you ever went through an experience in your life that you felt like it was beyond your own power to fix or get through? Certainly all of us have. What comes to mind might be a job loss when you still have to meet bills. Or perhaps it might be a divorce. May have been a loss of a loved one. Perhaps a child, much too young, much too soon. No parent should outlive their child. And we think and reason off these difficulties, and we realize that they're well beyond our pay cut to get through. They're well beyond our comprehension. That how we get through our difficulties isn't by trying to medicate them or trying to forget they're there by turning to an addiction, but how we get through our difficulties is having a faith in God. Because the scriptures declare from cover to cover that there is nothing that is too difficult for God. In Genesis, God reminded Abraham and Sarah that even though they were well past their years of raising children, actually, they were. It was time for them to start collecting Social Security and go play Yahtzee over at the seniors club. But God blessed them to have a child. And what did he say to them? Is anything too difficult for me? No. Jeremiah said this: you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and your outstretched arm, this is what he said, nothing is too difficult for you. That is a record preserved throughout Scripture. Now, we could believe that in tongue in cheek, and we could believe that emotionally, but is that a conviction of our heart? How do we make having faith in God a conviction? How do we make Easter Sunday, resurrection, more than just a holiday on a calendar? How do we make it stick? How do we make it be something that defines us? Well, the Apostle Paul, who was regarded as one of the elite religious leaders of his time, but would come to Christ and understood himself to be the chief of sinners. This is what he writes concerning faith and how he ties it to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, he says, and if Christ has been raised, then if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty in your sins. In other words, that we can have faith in ourselves, we can put our faith in religion, but that is useless if we don't tie it to the resurrection. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what raises our faith. It is what raises our focus. It is what raises our firm foundation on Christ and on the scriptures. And so we're able to press through our difficulties
not because of our faith in ourselves or anything else, but our faith in Christ and the fact that he had the power to overcome the grave and he could overcome our difficulties. Now, this is so important that this record has been preserved in all four Gospels. And I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to Dr. Luke's Gospel. And in Luke 24, the opening verses 1 through 12, we have a record of the resurrection. All four Gospels preserve it, and I'm glad that they do because each add a specific detail, some of which the others don't because of the perspective that they're writing from, or it could be their profession. For example, Matthew's gospel gives you a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff with the Romans because he collected taxes for the Romans, and so he has a lot of those details that the other gospel writers don't. Luke gives us some medical terminology because he's a doctor by trade and profession. And John gives us, pinpoint eyewitness accounts of the crucifixion itself because he was at the foot of the cross. And so you look at it from those perspectives, and you arrive at this opportunity to develop a faith that is beyond our difficulties, a faith that is beyond our struggles. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 24, this is what Luke writes. He says this, "Now on the first day of the week, the very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared." And see, this ties us into the previous chapter on Good Friday, if you were with us. As chapter 23 was closing of Luke's gospel, he reported the events of the crucifixion. He reported that at noon on Good Friday, a darkness fell over the entire world, and that darkness lasted for 3 hours. And what we highlighted there and what is tied to the account of the resurrection is that that darkness was not just a physical darkness. It wasn't nor a coincidence either. It's substantiated by proof in history. It makes sense scientifically that it wasn't an eclipse because it lasted for 3 hours. And this darkness wasn't just physical, but it was spiritual because during that time, God was judging the sins of the world on Jesus. And that is why darkness covered the earth, because Jesus didn't go to hell, but he was enduring the punishment of hell in those 3 hours. And so while this darkness had fallen, God was judging sin upon Christ. And Christ was feeling the wrath of God at that time. The women, as well as John, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and others, they were within an earshot of what was going on. And they can hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was the first time on record that Jesus ever called the Father God, because he was separated from him. He felt the abandonment. He felt what you would feel if you were in hell, which is to be abandoned by God. God's presence is there in the sense that he's not there, that you feel the absence of his comfort. Even if today you have come to church and you are not walking with God and you want nothing to do with him, some way, shape, or form, if we hooked you up to a lie detector test, you would be able to say that there have been times in your life, even though your life may have been pretty rotten, that you've been able to keep on keeping on because something is pushing you through, and that is because God has planted eternity in the hearts of everyone. And even the trees testify, even the earth and the creation testifies and gives way to the special revelation of God's word. And so as it ties in together into the previous chapter, Jesus separated from God, feeling that abandonment, but then at the end he calls him Father because peace has been restored. And then he gives up his spirit and dies. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the two wealthiest men in the top five in Israel, take the body off the cross, and as now it's entering into the Sabbath, the women didn't want to violate the Sabbath, and so they didn't go to take the full enjoyment that would come and the honor that would come with caring for somebody and pouring their love into caring for somebody with the spices and anointing the body, because they didn't want to violate their Sabbath on Saturday. And so they had to wait till Sunday. And so that's why they're coming on Sunday. They're coming in the difficulty of their hopelessness because they think he's still dead. They weren't coming in faith at this point because they thought he'd risen from the dead. They were coming because they hadn't had the chance to fully honor the body of Jesus, and they're coming with spices early in the morning, it tells us. And they came to the tomb, because that tomb had been prepared. Jesus has been laid to rest in the tomb of a rich man, which was prophesied in Isaiah, Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 2, it says this, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And you want to underline that phrase. They found the stone rolled away. Now, Mark's gospel tells us on their way there, they started to talk in their heads, how are we going to roll the stone away? Because the stone is rather heavy. And they also are unaware of the fact that in addition to the stone, the Jewish leaders had asked Pilate if he could set his top military guard, which included 16 marksmen, to guard the tomb. They're unaware of that as well. And so they're going to the tomb wondering how this is all going to work out. And they find that the stone has been rolled away. Now, please note the record. The stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, so that they could look in and so that we could look in today. So that we could see that he's risen from the dead. But now this, without question, if you and I were in their sandals, it would certainly be troubling to us to see the stone rolled away and then see what happens next. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed, which means to be just totally thrown for a loop. It says about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, we find out from Matthew's gospel and John's gospel, because you fill in the gaps here, that those two men, you know, they weren't, you know, pizza delivery men, they were angels, okay? You know, those two, who are these two men? Angels. And so they were angels, and it says they had shining garments. And I was interested, you know, what do their garments look like? You know, I guess if you're going to dress nice, you might as well try to look like an angel. And that word shining means dazzling. You know, I think that's a nice compliment to pay. Some of you look very dazzling today on Easter Sunday. You know, I guess you get why you get dressed up and, you know, you dust off the suit for Easter Sunday is because, you know, on the first Easter Sunday, people were dazzling in how they were dressed. And somebody might say, why are you putting on your best clothes for Easter Sunday? Well, the angels did. They were dazzling. You guys, you know, you keep striking out with the ladies. Maybe you got to learn here and maybe you just got to tell a lady that you like, you know, you look dazzling, okay? That's a biblical compliment, I guess, right? And so here, these angels were dazzling. And they looked the part because something magnanimous was about to be said. And it reminds you of the scene when Jesus was born, of how the angels came and how their presence was illuminating and how it was transcending even the moment of time. And here they were, and they were going to just encourage these women who were coming in their hopelessness, mind you, who were coming in the difficulty of their grief, to anoint the body of someone they loved and followed. In the difficulty of their grief, they were coming. And now the angels are going to meet them because they're seeing the stones rolled away. And then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And then the angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, if they weren't confused by the rolling of the stone away and by these two dazzling angels, now they're really perplexed. It's the equivalent of saying to someone who's in a cemetery to go see their loved one, why are you coming to visit so-and-so when they're alive? Why do you come to seek the living among the dead? He's not here. But he is risen. He's not here, but he's risen. Now, don't miss this word, remember. Remember. The word remember in the Greek language means to recall, to be mindful of, and it has the idea of it being a conviction in your heart. Not just being something in the back of your head somewhere, being something that you hold close, that you remember, that you hold on to. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, which he was. He was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas traded him in. They came and they took him captive. Peter draws a sword, cuts the ear off of one man who is coming to get Christ. As I chronicled in a devotion earlier in the week called The Compassionate Physician. If you don't get our morning devotional, please sign up for it. It's in the app or you get it on the email. Jesus, on the way to being captured and arrested, heals a man who has his ear sliced off. The only gospel writer to tell us about that is Luke, because to a doctor, a surgery performed without any stitches and no recovery and bandages is pretty cool to a doctor. And so Jesus heals him right there. Sinful men come to get him. Then he's crucified. The brutality of the beatings, that includes that, being beat with beyond recognition, being crucified. And as we chronicled on Good Friday, the torture that was involved with the physical aspects of crucifixion, along with the spiritual separation that he experienced. And then on the third day, he rose again. And so it all ties together, because the crucifixion without the resurrection, well, then he died and he dealt with sin, but then when we die, we're forgiven, but then that's the end of us. Good run, I guess it's over, right? No, but because he rose from the dead, not only are our sins forgiven in this life, but we are guaranteed eternal life. That is how this all ties together. And then don't forget this verse here, verse 8. This is loaded with meaning for you and I, and we arrive at a point here. And it says, and these women who were hopeless, who were feeling the difficulties of their grief, who were struggling, who had come basically to a cemetery to pay their respects, it says this, and they remembered his words. That is very powerful. In your outline that you have, so you can follow along if you'd like, write this first principle down. God has given you and I promises to trust. He's given us his promises. See, that's what they were remembering. They were remembering now the promises of Christ, that he was every bit of who he said he was, that he indeed was going to defeat death on the third day. And some have said, well, how can it be the third day? You know, Friday, but he rose on Sunday. Shouldn't it be Monday that he rose from the dead? Well, let's just clean all of that up. They didn't have the names of days like we do in our current modern calendar. They counted in numbers. And so he was crucified on Friday and laid to rest. Well, that's one day. And now I'm no math scholar, but Saturday, that's 2 days. And then on Sunday, that's the third day. And he rose on the third day. So there's the 3 days, just as he said, that he would, and then he would rise again, which means that without any help, he would defeat death. That he was definitely crucified, he definitely died, but on the third day, he would raise from the dead. And if that promise is true, then every other promise that he said in the Gospels and every promise that God has ever said is equally true. And we stand on the hopes of the resurrection. So you come to church today, and some of us might think, well, you know, performing our religious duty. It's much more than that. Well, you know, I'm just, you know, we believe in this thing, and we don't know if it's really true, but you got to believe in something, I guess, you know. And sounds like this is the best package and deal, so I'm going to go with it. This is not a cruise or buying a new car or anything like that. This is much more than that. This is our life here on earth and our eternal life to come, and we need to trust the promises of God. Now, here's something I learned about the promises of God. You can trust them, and you can lean on them, and they won't break. All right, check that out. You can lean on God's promises, and they won't break. Some of us, we've been leaning on other things, and they break all the time, don't they? We lean on people, and they fail us. We lean on, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and it doesn't work out. We need to lean on the promises of God. We need to lean on the everlasting arms of God. You know, for you and I, you know, maybe it's been a life of difficulties. Maybe for some of these women, I believe that some of them were considered outcasts of society. But they remembered his words. What's going to get you through your difficulties is not your own willpower. I have good willpower until I meet a box of cannolis. And then that willpower goes out the window, okay? Everybody has their struggles. Confession's good for the soul, especially on Easter. We all have our difficulties. We all have a breaking point. We all have a threshold of pain that we meet. We all have dark nights of the soul. We all have regrets. We all have pains. We all have struggles. But what was done on the cross and the fact that Christ endured the torment of hell so that we would never face it, and the fact that on the third day, as it all ties together, the crucifixion with the resurrection, that he defeated death, and they remembered these things. That is what helps us through, that his promises are true. And here are just some of the promises of God. God's presence, I will never leave thee. God's protection, I am your shield. God's power, I am the strength for thee. God's provision, I will help thee. God's leading, I will go before thee. God's promise, I know the thoughts that you think toward you, saith the Lord. Peace, not evil. God's rest, come to me, all that labor and every laden, I will give you rest for your souls. God's cleansing, if you confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we have some sins, don't we? God's goodness, no good thing will be withheld from the work of the upright hand. God's faithfulness, the Lord will not forsake his people, and his great name will be upon thee. And God's guidance, the meek he will guide. And God's plan, all things work together for the good to them that love God. You know why Ray gets Ray in trouble? Not because Ray doesn't love Ray enough. It's because Ray loves Ray too much. That's why. Like that's the counsel that comes out of the Dr. Phil-like shows, right? Well, so-and-so is doing this because they just don't love themselves too much. Let's go to commercial. We'll be right back. You know? And life is summed up with that type of philosophy. No, let's correct that. It's because we love ourselves too much. That's why we get into trouble. I can speak for myself as the big sinner here, that's why we get ourselves into trouble. We need to love God more. And he works things together. You know, there might be difficulties right now. He's going to work them together. How do we know that? Because he was able to work out the greatest two difficulties of all, sin and death. He took care of that. And if he could take care of that, he could certainly take care of you and your difficulties. But our difficulties are much more than paying taxes and we lost the cover to our garbage pail in the wind yesterday. It's, you know, that's what we make our difficulties. There's much greater difficulties and problems. And some of those stem from the guilt that we've been carrying for years. And we're trying to medicate that guilt. You're never going to be able to do it. We try to turn to a relationship for that guilt. Some of us, perhaps, we've been away from God thinking we're too bad. How many times have I invited somebody to church? Just recently, I was on the phone with somebody. I said, I want to invite you to church. Well, if I come, the roof's going to fall in and the walls are going to cave in. And I said, if that was the case, the church would have fell down a long time ago. You know, what we have to realize is you and I have to stop trying to make up for our own sin because he already atoned for it. He endured it all on the cross. And the raising of the dead is the celebration of Good Friday. It's the celebration of our faith. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking, and you're not going to yell it out. You better not. You might be asked to leave. But I don't believe this. You know, this really isn't true, but I'm just paying my respects. You got to know the promises of God. You got to learn them. You got to believe them. You got to apply them. And then you got to share them with other people. Because they're powerful. Just because you may not understand the whole thing doesn't mean it's true. And even the account proves the record to be true. Look what verse 9 says of Luke 24. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So the women, first on the scene, now they're going back to the disciples who are, they're like in a bomb shelter somewhere after Good Friday, okay? They have run for the hills. They are totally dejected. They are stuck in the difficulty of their hopelessness themselves. And it says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So far we're going, okay, no problem. But listen to what verse 11 says. And their words seem to be like idle tales. That word tales means nonsense. It seems to be like a bunch of lies. And they didn't, notice the scripture says they didn't believe them. I mean, if you're sitting here today and you're going, oh, this resurrection stuff, how can that possibly happen? How could this happen? Well, there's proof here for you and I to look at. There is proof here for you and I to see. First of all, the fact that the gospel writers explain that they were nowhere at the tomb tells you, just by their own admission, that they don't mind embarrassing themselves. When someone's going to make up a record, they make themselves to look out to be the star and the hero. Well, we rode in on horses, and there was trumpets playing as we came to the tomb because we knew he was going to raise from the dead. No, it doesn't say that. Then there's women. These are the last people you would have to come, because in this culture, women weren't even allowed to testify in court. So the fact that women are the first ones to find the body and that that is preserved in and of itself is a proof for you and I to look at to say, wow, this is a record that is not made up. That here's women at the scene of the tomb. But it doesn't stop there. Historical documentation exists as well. Notable historians such as Cornelius Tacitus, Lucius of Samosata, Macedonius, and other Jewish Sanhedrins who would later be converted, collaborate the early Christian eyewitnesses of a resurrected Jesus. Also note the record. History does not deny the fact that Jesus was crucified and died because it was a public spectacle. That's not something that has ever been up for debate, even in the higher halls of learning. See, some of the leading atheists in the world don't deny that Jesus existed. They deny the fact that he had risen from the dead. That's their crust that they're struggling with. But it's a public knowledge that he was crucified. But here are these women to substantiate the record. And then, of course, Flavius Josephus, this is what he writes in his oracles. He says, at about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was one wroth with surprising feats and was a teacher of such people as to accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing amongst us, had condemned him to be crucified. This is a historical documentation. This is not a Bible verse. And it says this, on the third day he appeared to them, restored to life, for the prophets of God have prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. This is a historian talking. One of the other lies that people struggle with is what I call one of the greatest lies ever told, but in the sense that it was one of the baddest lies ever told, and that was that the body was stolen. That's what they said. After the angels came, the guards who were guarding the tomb, that the religious leaders asked to be put at the tomb so the body wouldn't be stolen. So by their own admission, they were concerned that something was going to happen. Probably the disciples were going to steal the body. So you have these religious leaders ask for guards to be there. But the guards are at the tomb, and when the angels come, again in those dazzling clothes, they have a Jackie Gleason, Ralph Cramden honeymooners moment, and they faint. Now some of them run away, some of them faint. One of them goes and brings word back that the angels came. The stone is rolled away. The body's gone. Big problem there. The fact that you could say that a few women and a few fishermen could outbeat these guards for the body is a lie against history. Because as we study Roman military law by a man by the name of Flavius Vigitas Ratanus, he writes about what made Rome strong. And one of the things that made Rome strong was their military might. And what they would do is they would dispatch a guard of 16 men to guard the tomb of somebody like Jesus. And so there's no way fishermen and a few women were going to beat them up, roll a huge stone away, and steal the body. Another lie that tries to come up is that Jesus really wasn't dead. They took him off the cross, and then he got out of the tomb when nobody was looking. That's ridiculous. These are lies. Now, can I ask you a question today? Why don't you believe in the resurrection? Oh, I do believe in the resurrection, but do you live that way? Do you base your life on the resurrection? Do you place the truth of all that you believe to be true about God on the resurrection? See, these women ran to tell the apostles he wasn't there because they tied it all together. And so write this next principle down. God has given me proof to examine. He's given me proof to see. He's given me proof to check out that Jesus did indeed raise from the dead, that I could believe it, that it's a fact of history, that it has been substantiated through time, that even archaeology holds this up. Because Pontius Pilate played such a crucial role in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what came out in the 1950s, the 1960s, were critics who tried to say Pilate never existed. And then archaeologists found writings of Pilate. And we find out that Pilate took his own life. Remember when Pilate said, "I'm washing my hands"? You can never wash your hands of Jesus. You can never wash your hands of him. I know some of us have tried. I know. I remember there was times in my life I tried. You can never wash your hands of Jesus. And he wouldn't want any of us to take our own life in despair. Rather, he wants us to give our lives to him and into his care. Because there are promises to trust. And there is proof to examine that the tomb is empty. Now, while all this is going on with the 11 disciples, there's one disciple whose ears have perked up like a cat or a dog when you tell them it's time to eat. It says, but Peter, verse 12, arose and ran. Now, I was interested to look this word up, ran. It really does mean to run in the Greek language. It doesn't mean jog. Peter didn't jog to the tomb. The word for ran here, tretro in the Greek language, means to sprint. Peter heard what they were saying, that he has risen from the dead just as he said he would. Now, why is Peter particularly interested in this? Because Peter denied Christ three times. That's why. You know, the other 11, you know, the other 10, they're sinners just like you and I. We know Thomas missed the first Easter Sunday. We know about that. But out of all of them, Peter had the biggest fall from grace. Peter had the biggest difficulty with the crucifixion. He had perhaps the heaviest heart in the room. He had the weight of the world on his shoulders because he's the one that said to Jesus, "I'll go with you to your death." And he was nowhere to be found. In fact, he denied him three times, one of the times even to a little girl. So on top of feeling hopeless, he felt like a sissy for what he did. Locked away. And here comes the women to say this. And as they were saying it, you could almost imagine the weight, the burdens. I mean, just think if you had to carry from Newdorp Lane all the way down to Father Capodanno Boulevard, and you had to carry sacks filled with broken concrete that represented your burdens. Maybe you feel like, forget about walking from Father Capodanno. I've been carrying that for 10 years and a lot farther. And maybe those burdens are sins or regrets or pains that you don't tell anybody else. And as we put on our dazzling clothes, you know, a lot of times our dazzling clothes cover up, I guess, some of those burdens on the outside, but not inwardly. And not for Peter. I'm sure as he heard it, he started just perking up. And then he ran. He sprinted. And he ran to the empty tomb. Because he's the one that denied Christ. And he's the one who Jesus said, "I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you to follow. I'm going to build the church on you." You know, think about, you're here today, and maybe God has given plans for you that you know about, that you've been pushing away. You might have a relative who invited you here to church and they've been praying for you. They've been annoying you for years, but it's because they love you. It's because they know that God has plans for you. It's because they've been around the merry-go-round a few times. And they've been disappointed. They've had difficulties. They've struggled with this, that, and the other thing. And they have learned that the tomb is empty. They have learned the promises. They examined the proof. They have come to the point. They have come to their crossroads, if you will. And they've realized that he has risen from the dead and that he's the hope of heaven. He's the hope for this life and the life to come. And Peter was beginning to have this soak in. And so he sprints to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw, which is, by the way, a medical term that Dr. Luke is using when a doctor would examine a body. When somebody comes in, when they examine the human body, Dr. Luke says he saw, he examined. He's examining the proof. This is not a whimsical faith we have. You know, once upon a time, a carpenter rose from the dead. You know, if that was the record, I wouldn't even be up here, okay? It doesn't say that. Far, far ago in a galaxy, you know, far, it doesn't say that. It's a historical record, and Peter is examining it. He's examining it to discern, and he finds the linen cloths, the very things that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took Jesus off the cross with their bare hands, would wrap them up in. They find the clothes laying there. And then Peter departs, marveling to himself what had happened. And then it's Peter who writes this in 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, don't miss that. His great mercy that forgives sins. His great mercy. And now you have to realize something. What that means, it doesn't mean that as we sin, God goes to the closet and gets some mercy out and sprinkles it on your life from heaven. That mercy has already been extended. That mercy has already been done. That mercy was done on the cross. In advance, Jesus died for every sin that every believer would ever commit, prior and after their conversion. See, here's the truth of the matter. Peter understood the great mercy of God because he understood what was the opposite of the great mercy of God, which is the great judgment of God, because he was feeling that weighed down on him. He knew the great mercy that has been given to us, a new birth into a living hope through what? Hitting the lotto? Through what? Religion? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what it's all about. That he rose from the dead on the third day. And so you want to write this final principle down. God has given you and I a path to follow. That is what Peter's finding out here, that I have a path to go down. I have a path to follow. I have a path in my heart and my life that I can now go down. That the darkness of Good Friday has given way to the light. The darkness of my own pain and my own guilt for denying him has been totally taken care of by the resurrection. That he's every bit of who he said he was. And that he rose from the dead, defeating my sin and my denial. And he's done the same for you and I. He's given us a path as well to follow. And maybe we've been on the wrong path, or maybe we've been on and off the path. The good thing about God is that it's his path that he's given to you. And you're always welcome to come onto the path. And he's inviting you and I today to follow this path. He's inviting you and I to trust in Christ. Now you might say, well, can't I just pick any religion? You could do whatever you want. Free will. It's your greatest blessing. It's also your greatest curse. I've studied every major world religion. Many of them extremely hospitable. But most of them built on lies. And some of them built on manipulation. And some of them just built on hearsay. But we stand here today on Easter Sunday, celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ has overcome the grave, and he's overcome every difficulty we had, because this is not just some story we make up. That we believe in Jesus Christ because there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And because of that empty tomb, that same power that rose Christ from the dead, it's that same power that God gives to you and I to get through the difficulties in this life and in the life to come. See, the truth of the matter is we are all sinners. And the only way to heaven
is through the doorway of death. You might say, did I hear him say that correctly? Yes. Death is the doorway into eternity. The numbers are in. One out of one people die. You can't beat it. Queen Elizabeth I, with all her money, couldn't strike a bargain with death. Death brings down the final curtain in the ghetto as well as the house on the hill. The rich, the poor, the known, the unknown. Death comes and that's it. Death is the doorway into eternity. Into eternal separation from God or eternal everlasting peace with God. Now, the Christian faith promises that for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they believe in him as the Son of God, the one who died for their sins and rose from the dead, will be saved. And everlasting life is guaranteed. See, the truth is, my friends, one day you and I will die. I pray for all of us, we live a long, healthy life. The truth is, for some, it might be sooner than later. But we have a hope beyond this world. What a waste it would be to come out to church every week on the first day of the week, as they've been doing for 2,000 years, if all we ever did was we sang songs to a dead Savior. If all we ever did was just come here and just kind of play religious games and not really know where we stand. Well, I think I'm going to heaven. I think I'm good enough. I think, no, it's not a think so, a maybe so. It's a no so because of what Jesus has done. And he rose from the dead, defeating your sins. And the greatest promise, the greatest difficulty of all is where you're going to go when you die. You think you get stressed out when you're going to go on vacation and you haven't packed the night before. Imagine not knowing where you're going to spend eternity. And let me submit to you today that perhaps the crust and the reason for many of the stresses of this world is not because of the stock market, is not because of the economy or who's at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It's because people don't know the power of the resurrection. That's why. Perhaps the reason for the addictions in our culture, perhaps the reason for many of the struggles in our culture today is because folks don't hope in the power of the resurrection. Jesus died and rose from the dead so all of us, every sinner, could come to repentance to Christ. In fact, the only reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet, the only reason why he's waiting is because God is not willing for any to perish. He wants everybody to know, and he wants you to know this morning without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is every bit of who these women found out, who they remembered. And I pray today that you remember that if you have already known these truths and you've been in church your whole life, that you would remember today why you come to church. Why we gather on the first day of the week is because he rose from the dead the first day of the week. We don't go to church so we get a promotion or we get a yacht or a boat or something like that. We go to church because he rose from the dead. We serve other people because he rose from the dead. We give because he rose from the dead. We keep our cell phones silent because he rose from the dead. I'm just kidding. If your cell phone is going off and you're new to the church, I don't want you to think I'm singling you out. I'm an easygoing guy, and I really am if you're new to the church. And when we started the church, we used to meet in a catering hall. The children met in a bar, and people would have a habit while I was in the sermon to get up and tell me very interesting things like, I'm hungry, I got to go to the bathroom, and is there going to be coffee after service, right through the sermon. So I just want you to know that. But the power of the resurrection is what defines you and I. All the days of your life, as you leave forward today, you want to live in the victory of the empty tomb. You want to live in the victory that Christ has defeated sin and death, that Christ has defeated hopelessness and every difficulty. And he's given you and I a path to follow. And so he wants us to remember, like these women, he wants us to remember these promises, and he wants us to hold on to them. And if you've never received that promise, what better day than on Easter Sunday to ask Christ into your heart? What better day
to say, I got promises I can trust. I have this proof, and there's a new path for me to follow. And I could come to him, no matter who I am, no matter what I've done. I could come to him, just like Peter. You know, when Mark tells us something that I believe is funny in the Gospels, it says that in Mark's account, the angel said, go tell the women, go tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead, and oh yeah, go tell Peter. Oh, wait a minute here. When Peter heard that, he must have been like, wait a minute, God gave a special instruction for me to know this? You know, go tell the others, and by the way, go tell Peter. So Peter, either he was in trouble, or God really wanted him to hear the message. I think it was the latter. And go tell Peter. And I like to substitute that with, and go tell Ray. And go tell you. And just put your name there. And go tell you. Go tell you that there is a path to follow. And that path is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And he rose from the dead. The scripture says there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of Christ's blood. And so what I want to ask you to do is bow your head for a word of prayer. And as the musicians come, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want this prayer on Easter Sunday to be very special between you and God. And because it's so special, you know, when a dignitary walks in, usually people stand. That's usually what's customary. When somebody hits a big home run, the crowd maybe perhaps is already standing, but they get to their feet. And I think in honor of Jesus Christ, why don't we all stand to our feet? And I want to lead you in this prayer. And before the service ends today on Easter Sunday, if you have never asked Christ into your heart, I want to invite you as we sing this song, if God leads your heart, to come forward to the altar. And I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer of salvation today. And if you've never asked Christ into your heart, today is the day of salvation. Also, today might be a day that you just say, God, I got to circle the wagons and come back to you. Today I remember, just like the women, I've been dejected, I've been away, I've been struggling and everything in between, but today I remember, today I come back to you. And maybe that's today for you. And maybe for others, it's just to say, Lord Jesus, my faith is firmly in you. But just like Peter, we need to come and we need to walk the path that God has given to us. We need to come to accept Christ. And so we'll sing. And as we sing, you come. And if you want to come and ask somebody to come with you, just come forward to the altar and we'll pray. We'll wait for you. You come as we sing. Where you're standing in the sanctuary this morning, I invite you to repeat this prayer after me. It's a prayer of faith in Jesus Christ. It's a prayer that acknowledges the truths of Scripture. It's a prayer of salvation. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, today is the day to do it. Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. I ask him into my life, into my heart, to hold my soul, to forgive me of all my sins, to grant me eternal life, to be my Savior and my Lord. I trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray these prayers
in the name of Jesus. With every head bowed and eye closed, I ask all of you to repeat this prayer in the quietness of your own heart by just saying amen, or as God leads you to say amen aloud. Lord God, we thank you for the cross, and we believe it is the substance of our life. Lord God, we thank you for the power of the empty tomb, and we believe that it is the hope of heaven. Lord God, we thank you for the power of the empty tomb because we believe that it holds up all of your other promises in this life. We thank you, O God, for the forgiveness of sin. And we thank you, O God, for your mercies that renew each day. We commit our hearts before you on this special Easter Sunday. We ask for your blessing to be upon us as we follow the path, just as Peter did. We follow the path of the living hope in your Son, Jesus. We commit this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe it by saying, amen. Amen.